God is perfect. He always has been. He always will be. However, we are not perfect in our thoughts or actions. What can or should our day-to-day relationship as functionally imperfect people with a perfect God look like? What happens when we struggle in our mind, or sin with our bodies? What's appropriate when we're happy or when we want to celebrate? In our conversation through the book of Psalms called Transparency, we will discover that God has consistently lived in transparency with us and is inviting us to live in transparency with Him.
Years ago, our family, really my wife and I, went up to our sister-in-law's father's funeral. He was a healthy man in his 50s, and he lived an incredible life, loved God, encouraged everybody that was around him. But one of the things that he said and that we heard at the funeral and we heard from his life was, in life, we're already either in a trial or a hard spot or trouble or difficulty, or we're about to be out of it, or we're about to be back in one. Everybody's just in some kind of situation where we either find ourselves in trouble, difficulty, stress, struggle, we're about to come out of it, or we're doing great and we're knocking on wood everywhere, like, I hope this lasts, trying to somehow balance karma, which, by the way, I'm not saying is good, but in our culture, we do these things trying to prevent things from happening. Now, I don't think this is a pessimistic view, by the way. Like, being nervous and trying to preserve the good that we have, and as soon as we're in something bad, we're trying to get out of it. That's not what I'm trying to communicate, but I think it's true of reality, of life. And I think it's actually a biblical view. I mean, Jesus himself helps us see that in this life, we will have trouble. He says it's a guarantee. Peter writes, one of the followers of Jesus writes and says, do not be surprised when you have a fiery trial that comes in your life. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, count it all joy when meaning it's going to happen, face trials of many kinds. All of them talk about that. All of them mean the biblical writers that it's going to be difficult in this life. But there's always a however or a yet or a but saying, but God's with us and you're going to endure those things. So you really could look at life in such a way that if you're wanting to live, quote, well, and I'm not talking about prosperity. There's prosperity gospel and teachings out in our culture today, even in Christian circles that say prosperity means life going well is health and wealth and influence that's untouchable. And that's not the biblical norm. It's not the biblical norm at all. In fact, God seems to use people in their great tragedy, struggle, and loss to demonstrate great beauty and worth that supersedes and goes beyond the circumstances of gains and losses. And so I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're in the midst of it. Maybe you just came out of it and you're trying to preserve and be really quiet and not get too excited because you're like, if I get too excited, then maybe you have an idea of God, like, wham, he's going to come and get me again. That's not who God is. Well, I don't know how you navigate through trials and tests. And I don't know, again, if you're in something now or you're fearful that something's about to happen. But I will say this, and a lot of times when I teach, we kind of do bookends or it comes full circle. And so an introduction from me when I'm teaching, usually it tells you where we're going, and I'll probably end with the same kind of thinking. So we're beginning with thinking, asking that question of, what do you do when you're going through crisis? How do you navigate through crisis? What brings you, and this might be a fitting question, where do you look for calm? Where do you look for covering, shelter? Where do you look for confidence in the midst of crisis? I mean, just consider that. Consider that even in this moment. And you can know by looking back in your life, where have you looked for calm? What have you looked to for a covering, a shelter? So it's like a metaphoric umbrella. When it's raining, you put something over your head to cover yourself. In life, when you see a storm coming or a cloud coming, what do you do relationally when you see that person or that trial or you know that something's about to happen or you're about to lose something? Where are you seeking? I do know this. Life and circumstances are up and down and all over the place. They're elusive. They're not dependable. If your joy is tied to your circumstances, then your joy will share the fate of those circumstances. It will join it. You'll be bound to those things. And so I want to encourage you this morning that this psalm that we're in, it's in Psalm 5, by the way. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. If you have a device, go ahead and look at Psalm 5. That's the passage we'll be in. We're in a conversation called transparency. And ultimately, we believe in the biblical history, God's revealed to us who he is throughout history. God has been transparent with us, meaning he has revealed himself to us as our creator. He also revealed to us that we were so selfish that we went our own way. And he continued to reveal to us how we can be in fellowship with him, continuing to reveal himself through his son, Jesus Christ, continuing to allow us to see him. And in seeing him, we see ourselves full well, our desperation for him and his love for us. He's lived in transparency with us. We believe the Psalms are one of those books in the Bible that actually we get to see what it's like for someone who loves God living in transparency with God. And David is one of those characters that we've been studying for the last few weeks. They won't all be Davidic Psalms or written by David, but today in Psalm 5, again, is a Davidic Psalm. How many of you guys have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom, raise your hand real high. All right, about half the room has heard of Corrie Ten Boom. So I'm not going to give the whole story. If you're interested and I don't give you enough information, look up the Ten Boom family from the 1940s and what they went through. If you don't know, there was something called the Holocaust, and there was a group of people, Hitler would be a known name, and their goal was to annihilate certain kinds of ethnicities. It's a horrific, horrific way of thinking, but their idea was, let's try to rise up the most pure and superior ethnicity, the most pure and great kind of people, and we'll literally annihilate anybody else who is different than our ethnicity and our people group. And so millions upon millions upon millions, not just Jewish people, although Jewish people were a main target, were put to death. I mean, the history is just awful. One of the books that I read years ago is Life Not Worthy of Life, recalling the Holocaust. Well, the Ten Boom family tried to hide people in so they wouldn't get caught by the Nazis, and they literally built out of their house hidden rooms to hide different people so that they would escape the Nazis. Well, the Ten Booms were eventually found out by the Nazis, and the Nazis came and took the Ten Boom family away. Upon taking the family away, a few of the family members, the mother and a sibling or two, were released. The father, after being taken away about a week later, died in the concentration camp. And then there was Corey and Betsy. They got taken in around February of, I think, 1944 in the concentration camp. And during that time, Corey at least had her sister Betsy, but by December of 1944, Betsy died in the concentration camp as well. You might remember one of the lines that came out of this trial, and it's an incredible story of grace. It's an incredible story of sacrifice for people who, you know, they weren't going to be persecuted, but they put themselves in persecution, in trouble's way. They actually chose to take on harsh, difficult circumstances. We tend to avoid them. They saw people being hurt for unjust reasons, so they put themselves in jeopardy's way. And through that, they ended up in the concentration camp and almost lost their lives. And the father and Betsy obviously lost their lives. But one of the things that kept them enduring through all these terrible circumstances was their confidence in God. Their confidence wasn't in their circumstances changing. Their confidence was in the character of God that never changes. And you guys might remember one of the quotes that came out of this, and it's from Betsy Ten Boom, and it just says this. She said, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." Betsy Ten Boom said that, and she died in the concentration camp. And a lot of times, Corrie Ten Boom's the one like, "No, Corrie Ten Boom said that." Well, Betsy said that to her sister. Because they were in such, I mean, imagine being taken from your family, you watch your father die, and now it's just you two, you don't know what happened to the rest of your family, and people are dying all around you, and then you're in that situation as a young person, and you said, there's no pit so deep that God isn't there. Meaning, all of our circumstances might be worse off than we ever imagined, but God's here, God's present. How does that happen? How can we be in a perspective in life? How can we get to whatever situation we're in? And this is the question for each of us, right? Wouldn't it be nice if we had the confidence that no matter what situation we got in, that God was there, God was deeper, wider, higher than any circumstance we're in? And here's the good news, friend. He is. And I'll even say this, not only in proximity, his presence is, but he is there aiding you, helping you, supporting you emotionally as well. You know how I know this? Because people like this in history have revealed that when they put their trust in God, it supersedes and goes beyond their circumstances. And so our God is considerate of your social setting, your past, your present. He's considerate of your emotions. More than anything, he's considerate of your eternal, everlasting. We sang about already today, we'll praise him forever and ever and ever. And it's appropriate actually to repeat that line, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, because we could just continue to sing forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, just stating that line. Because for eternity, it will never run out. God's been that thoughtful of you that he has secured you for eternity, and it's not going to be shaken because of Christ Jesus. How do we get there? What do we do? Is God able to meet us in our need? Yes. Is he able to help me emotionally? Yes. But it has to be on his terms. He's not elusive in any way. So where do you seek calm and covering? We already started thinking about this consideration, this question. Well, let me just kind of reveal it to you, and then we'll read the passage together. Calm in the midst of crisis ultimately is found in the character of God. Calm in the midst of crisis is found in the character of God, not in your changing circumstances. Now, as I look at you, no one's going like, oh, wow, yeah, you know this intellectually, but I don't know that you or I really get in rhythm with this emotionally, right? Because when our circumstances change, we still believe theologically truths about God, like, oh, he's still faithful, he's still good, he's still with us, but emotions, we're raging, we're confused, we're scared, we're terrified, we're angry, we're hurt. We feel lost, despondent, depressed. Somewhere, let me just say as your pastor, somewhere along the line, the diagnostic is you tied your joy to your circumstances. If your joy rises and falls, and let me just say it again, I've already said it, but I'll probably say it again. If your joy is rising and falling with your circumstance, it's because you have bound your joy to a circumstance, and they will consistently be fleeting. All the people in the scriptures had fleeting, changing circumstances, but the consistent character of God to trust in. David, how David navigates through this psalm, he just reveals to us how to keep our minds focused on God in the midst of trial. Listen, if you're asking God to remove trial and test and struggle from you, you're saying, God, would you make a different way than you've been using throughout history to perfect my faith? He uses trials and tests, and he's made you strong to be able to endure it. So our series is called Transparency. And so a lot of times this morning, about five different times, you'll see the word transparency to understand what someone living in transparency looks like in this. Well, this is the line. This is the first one you'll see this morning. Calm is found in conversation with God. That's where our calm is found. It's found in conversation with God for those living in transparency with God. What that means is this. Chris, how do I find calm in circumstances? It's not your circumstances changing. It's that conversation with God. And you know this, right? When you've been going through a hard, hard time and you're just restless, isn't there a great comfort when you just get a chance to sit and talk with someone? Oh, I feel better. That happens all the time. I sit with people who confess their tendencies and their sinful lifestyles or things that have been done to them. And when we just sit down and we just talk for a few minutes, I usually look at them and I go, you look like you feel better. They go, I already feel calm. If we stop at man, we'll still be restless. When we put our trust in conversation with God, he rescues us from restlessness. He gives us life. Here at City Lights, a lot of times when we read through the scriptures, the passage we're going to teach on, we stand. We haven't done that through our series through Psalms so far because during our worship time of music, we've usually been reading. I want to invite you now this morning, though, to stand as we read Psalm 5. I'll read it to you, but you can follow. In the Old Testament especially, when the book of the Bible, when the Old Testament law was read, the people would stand out of honor and respect for it. And so it's not a policy, it's not a law for us, but we love to stand in reverence and respect for God's truth. Let me just give you this. I'm not going to ask you to do this, but most of the Psalms were sung, actually sung. I'm not going to do a solo this morning, but this actually, if we had some flautists in the room, this is actually meant and written for a flute to play this song, and it's actually built of five stanzas. I'll talk about that in a moment, but five different sections and five different stanzas. So just consider the situation. Let me give you some context. I won't make you stand all morning, although when they read the law, they had to stand for a long, long time. I'll probably make you stand for about 3 minutes and 42 seconds, most likely, okay? David, in this moment, there was a cloud of crisis. He wasn't in the thick of it yet. If you know David's life, King Saul was king. Even though David was anointed as king, King Saul's reign was going to be taken from him. His authority was going to be taken from him. And David had to flee from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him. That was a time when he was in exile. He came back to the kingdom, and his son Absalom rose up against him, and he had to flee again from Jerusalem. And when he fled from Absalom, his son, who was trying to take over the rule, he actually didn't have counselors or priests around him. That was the last psalm that I taught, that he didn't even have counselors, and so God had to be his counselor. In this one, in this psalm, it's a cloud rising. David's about to be in the thick of it. So he's been in it, he's been out of it, he's about to go in. He can sense there's a cloud rising. You know what I mean? It's a cloud rising. When I was driving in this morning to City Lights, right off to my left, it was early in the morning, lightning was striking, and this storm cloud was coming. It was a cloud coming just like that. All right? Here we go. So think about that context. And this is a mourning psalm, by the way, okay? And I'll talk more about this, but the Jews in ancient history would get up and it would be the very first thing that they would do is spend time in prayer with God. Here's what his prayer was this morning. Give ear to my words, O Lord. And this is Yahweh, the ineffable God, the God, the name for God that was only used for the Jewish God. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning, also the word meditation. Consider what I'm thinking about and I'm groaning about. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I do pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. That's the first stanza. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors. He hates the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. That's the second stanza. Into the third, verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house, and I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Here's the fourth stanza. For there is no truth in their mouth, these people that are speaking evil. There's no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. And he continues to speak about these people. He says, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions, the things that they've stepped off of your will, going on their own way. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. And the final stanza, the fifth stanza, but let all people, he started thinking about himself and he started thinking about the people who are evil, but now he's inclusive of everybody. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name will exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord, and you cover him with favor as with a shield. God, our Father, we love your will. We love your words. Would you please impart to us not just understanding, but understanding that leads to the transforming life that only you can bring. Cleanse these lips. Take this mind, speak your truth, we ask in your holy name, amen. You guys can be seated. You did well standing, you did well. So this is just a prayer. And Jews would pray regularly, and you even see this in other Eastern religions to this day. They would pray three times a day. They'd pray first thing in the morning, they'd pray at noon, and they'd pray in the evening. A lot of times in our Christian context, we pray, and someone who maybe doesn't have a real significant, serious, or relationship with God that is consuming your thoughts, and you practice a lot of relating time and reading and fellowship with God, maybe you're one who prays at meals, and you're one who prays right before bed. And I don't know what the content of your prayer is, and I'm not here to condemn your prayer. These people, David specifically, would spend his morning praying. And so he would wake up in the morning, and they would bow, and they would pray. A lot of times, actually, interestingly enough, when we worship in song, and we stand, and we lift our hands, this was the normal posture of a Jewish person praying, by the way. They would pray and lift their hands to God in that way out of honor. There's times of bowing and reverence as well, and it's very clear. And it even talks about bowing in this passage. But proper postures of worship actually come from the scriptures. Bowing, lifting hands, lifting heads, shouting, singing, being still. A lot of those are represented right here. So David, the first thing he does, and this is the first thing that he does in the morning, is starts to discuss with God, talk with God. Now, let me just start with that right now. What's the first thing you do on a daily basis? And if you're taking notes, I'd like you to write that down. This is something, if you haven't, I'm sure you've considered it in your life. But what's the first thing you do on a morning basis? Now, some of us will say, well, I have to go to the restroom. Don't ask me to kneel and pray. It won't be good for me. Okay, I understand that. Well, I have to get my coffee. I understand that. I'm not condemning restroom. I'm not condemning coffee. I'm not condemning shower. I'm not condemning you walking down the stairs or walking up the stairs, or I'm not condemning you needing to go to place. Okay, so let's not try to overextend and make holy something that isn't holy. We're talking about the heart posture. What's the first thing you do or think about? Now listen, David's first thoughts in the morning was, a cloud's coming. So you might go, well, Chris, when I wake up, I have so many thoughts of the day riding in, and it's coming like a cloud. He did too. Oh, so you're saying it's not bad for me to think about what's happening that day? No, It's not bad. It's not evil to consider the things that are coming in your life. David was considering things coming in his life. Now, his situation was such that I might be exiled from my kingdom. My son Absalom might be coming to kill me today. I don't know who I can trust. So whatever situation you're in, you might not have as severe of a situation where you're desperately needing to pray to God, where you're going, God, someone's about to kill me. My son, my daughter is about to kill me, or my boss is about to kill me. I don't know who I can trust. And David also had to deal with his own decisions. Will my past come back to get me? David had sinned in such ways that people who had sinned like him and lesser sins in his past, he saw God actually take his presence and his blessing and his anointing off of them, and these people were delivered over to destruction. So David had his own past to worry about. He had his own present situation, from Saul to a rebelling son to people all around him. He didn't know who he could trust, but he continued to trust in the character of God, even when his own character was shady and unreliable, and the character of people around him were unreliable. So how about you? And please don't nudge the person next to you or say a name or write them down, but I'm sure in your life right now you have people or situations or your past or a fearful future that are going to be like a cloud that comes in on a daily basis. And you might think, well, Chris, I do, but it's nothing compared to what David was going through. I love what Corrie ten Boom said when she described the kinds of prayers that matter. She said, any concern that is too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. So listen, you might be like, oh, that's too small of a thing to talk to God about. Basically, what I want to invite you to is, in the morning, in the night, in the day, there's nothing too small, nothing too big. If it is a burden for you as a counselor, when I'm sitting with somebody and they start to try to say, well, my issue's not that big of a deal and I know what other people are going through, I'm going, it's a big deal to you, so it's a big deal to God right now. Not big as in such a way that he can't do something with it, but if you're hurting, God's hurting. If you're confused, God's not confused, but he wants to help. If you need wisdom, even though it's small for you, if it's big for you and it seems small to other people, don't worry about that, don't consider that. So please don't compare and contrast and think that you don't need help when you feel like you need help. God's a God who can and will help you in the moment where you need it. So David just starts to pray. Listen to what he prays. Verse 1, there's three descriptions right here, very strong. See if you can catch them. In verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning and meditation. Give attention to the sound of my cry. What stands out to you? What language stands out? Do you hear those three different descriptions right there? Yeah, notice me. Give ear. God, listen. Listen. God, would you consider, would you think about my groaning, my meditation? Would you give attention to the sound of my cry? I know you hear it. Would you give it attention? Would you instruct me? My King and my God. Listen, I'll say this. I tried to practice this morning and last night, and then when I prayed with somebody, I tried to practice this. Do you think David knows who he's praying to? Does he know who he's praying to? How about this, parents? Why is it when our children do something wrong or they're not listening to us or ignoring us in the house that we go from son, daughter, child, or then we move into Liam, that's my son's name, Liam, Liam Armfield, Liam Christopher Armfield. We start reminding ourselves who our child is and we're trying to just get their attention. And then sometimes when we're fighting or arguing with our children, we're trying to discipline, Liam Armfield, I am your father. I brought you into this world and you are the... We start like listing our credentials of why we can have authority in this moment. David does this in a different way. It's easy to think that our circumstances are bigger than our God. When David prays, give ear to my words, O Lord, this is Yahweh, the name of God that was never ever used for a foreign pagan God. A lot of times in the scriptures, you'll see names for God in the Hebrew. It's just the word El, most often used for God. But it's like El Shaddai, like God Almighty, or El Yahweh Yireh, which is God who provides. But Yahweh was the ineffable, unspeakable name for God. And so David, when he's praying, he cries out to him. But I mean, just think about him praying, like, give ear to my prayer, my words. The God who's above all gods, and there's no God like you. He's reminding himself of who God is. Do you know what happens when you start to remember who's with you? It changes the atmosphere of your circumstances. some of us maybe need to consider even how we're praying. God, and you just move past God like it's no big deal. You're speaking to the creator and sustainer of the whole universe, known and unknown to us. The eternal God who's over everything and holds everything together. If you utter that and you pause, I mean, listen, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my, and the word groaning means meditation. Consider my meditation. But he's meditating on God. Do you see that? And so I encourage you, before you start really getting into your circumstances, I would challenge you as your pastor, exhaust your knowledge of who he is. Well, you're the provider. You're the one who led Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and you conquered Pharaoh and the Egyptians with a strong hand. Oh, you're the one who provided for Abraham when he was sacrificing his son on the altar. You provided a ram for sacrifice, and you fulfilled your promise when you brought the Israel into the land through Joshua. And they beat giants. Oh, and David beat Goliath. And oh, God, you were gracious when you did. I'll tell you what starts to happen. Your circumstances that were huge start to shrink. You start to get perspective. That's what David's doing. And so just a simple way of thinking is when you're praying, remind yourself who you're praying to. Remind yourself who you're talking to. Because he says, give attention to the sound of my cry, my king and my God. You're the one who, I mean, a king rules over every circumstance and can change any moment. And he is reminding himself of this. It's not just some vain utterance. Do you understand? It's actually reminding himself of who God is. And I want to encourage you, when you pray, take time. And I would encourage, as you start to pray and consider things before God, remind yourself who you're talking to. And it's not just for your own good, it's also for the glory of God in that way. He's honored by that kind of prayer. He goes on to say, oh Lord, in the morning, and this is how we know that it's a morning psalm. In the morning, I prepare. In the morning, you hear my voice. And he says this with confidence. I know, God, when I pray, you hear. And so I don't know if you guys believe that or know that, but when you pray, even if you pray and you feel like, I don't know if I'm a good prayer and I don't know if I'm doing this right, God's looking at your heart. If you're desperately wanting to talk with him, he is attentive to your prayer. You need to know that. Well, I've done so much wrong, so now God can't hear you because you've done so much wrong. Do you have to do a certain amount of right for him to hear you? That's human relationship, not God. God's gracious. He has an attentive ear to your prayer. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Interestingly enough, David was not a priest. He could not prepare the sacrifice. He was a man of war, blood. He could not be the one who served God in the temple because his hands had shed too much blood. He was a man of war. And so when he says, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch, he's using language to describe his kind of prayer. Okay, so this is really important. When he says, I prepare a sacrifice for you, what would a priest do in the Old Testament? Well, they would take all the holy things before God. They would prepare an altar for sacrifice. They would get an animal for sacrifice. In the Jewish history, they would literally sacrifice animals and burn them before God, and God would inhale, smell those sacrifices from a pure heart, meaning a heart that says, I'm desperate for you, God, and he would inhale that and say, I receive that sacrifice. It was something that was done on a daily basis. They prepare sacrifice. They prepare the loaf of bread. They would prepare their outer garments. I mean, there are many things that a priest would do, very orderly, very intentional. Now listen, he says, I prepare a sacrifice before you. What he's saying is, I'm praying like a priest. I'm preparing like a priest. I'm organized like a priest when I come to you. I'm intentional. A priest didn't have an option of what to do in the Holy of Holies. The priest had to follow a very specific detail of things to do. What David's saying is this. He's not saying I'm going and cut up and doing a priestly thing. He's saying I'm like a priest when I pray. I'm like a priest when I pray. And then when he uses the word watch, in the morning I prepare. In the morning I'm acting like a priest with my prayers to you, and I'm watching. Watch is a soldier going before their commanding officer and saying, here I am, sir. Give me the marching orders. Whatever you say, I will do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. David describes his approach to God in the morning as extremely dedicated, intentional, non-negotiable, not an option. So when I bring back the question is, what does your morning look like? What does my morning look like? Maybe the only things that are this intentional is brushing your teeth or getting to work on time or making sure the kids are over here or making sure this or that. And so listen, I'm not trying to put a heavy burden on you saying, you need to start doing this. What I'm saying is you get to do this. You get to actually approach a holy God with intentionality and say, God, I'll see you tomorrow morning. First thing I'm going to go before you. And I'm going to have the dedication. I'm going to have the preparation of a priest where I'm going to really make sure that all these offerings, the offering of my heart is going to go before you, God. And there's going to be nothing that I'm holding back. I'm going to offer my whole heart before you, God. And then I'm going to wait for you to tell my heart what is true and what to do. Are you understanding? Y'all look a little sleepy, so I'm trying to make sure that you're understanding. I'm one of those preachers that if I don't see people understanding, I usually will just keep going back until I see it. Maybe that's what's putting you to sleep a little bit. I'm like, yeah, I already heard that. Do you see the intentionality that he's inviting us into? And if you grew up in a more structured unto righteousness or do this and do this and do this, then you are this in Christ. That is not what I'm talking about. In Christ, we are whole. We are made like him because of his righteousness. But now we get access, Hebrews says, to the living God. And so David's just presenting. How does David have courage? How does David end in this psalm saying, I'm rejoicing, I'm singing, and everybody else is doing it with me? Because he's intentional like a priest, preparing like a priest, and submissive like a soldier. You see that in this language. It's powerful and it's clear as can be. I think that Oswald Chambers, he talks about prayer, and maybe this is more of the way we pray, or maybe at the end of what you see that he wrote, maybe it's how we should be praying. Listen to what he says. We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. And maybe that's true of us. We only pray when we, quote, feel like we need to. We pray when there's nothing else that we can do. But God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. You see that? And David, before he did anything at all, he's like, now's the time to pray because I haven't done anything yet. Here's another slide. So if you're taking notes, and I know a lot of you take pictures with your phones and everything, get ready for the next slide. Most of us would prefer, however, to spend our time doing something that will get immediate results. Prayer seems like a waste of time when I can do something, right? We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in his good time, because the idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours. That's probably a good description of our prayer life. Only in desperate need and only while I'm doing something, rather than seeing prayer as the priority of doing. Oswald Chambers sums it up. Listen, Martin Luther is a great theological mind in our history. And he was a man of prayer. And I don't know what gets the pinch or what doesn't make it on your daily schedule when you're busy. But let's say tomorrow all of us have the busiest day of our normal days. Tomorrow is the busiest day possible. We would think, you know, like tomorrow, I usually wake up at 6 a.m. and I spend time with God then, but tomorrow I have such a busy day. Well, I'm gonna need to skip that time because I got to get to XYZ, whatever it is, tomorrow real early. Martin Luther had busy days too. Here's what he did. When he had busy days, instead of praying for an hour or two, look what he said. I have so much to do this day that I shall spend the first 3 hours of it in prayer. So what Martin Luther did was this. If I have a lot coming, if a big storm cloud's coming, I need to prepare and get in front of that with a lot of prayer. So it's we tend to just really cut off the lifeline. You wonder why we get frustrated and confused and angry and bitter. It's because we're like, God, I got a lot to do, so would you come with me to get through all this rather than going, God, my tendency is going to be so busy that I'm going to forget about you today. I need a budget. I need to prepare like a priest. And I need to wait and be submissive like a soldier for whatever you're going to invite me to do. And so this ends the first stanza for David in what he's writing. And he gets into the next one because there's people. Remember, the clouds rise. And he says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes, and you hate evildoers. He's describing the people who are coming up against him. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord hates the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Just as much as you need to remind yourself of who God is when you're praying, you also need to remind yourself of the things that God hates, even when it looks like they're prospering. Let me say that again. There might be circumstances where you've been abused, taken advantage of, or you're scared of your past where you've done that to other people, or there's just a cloud coming and you're just not sure how things are going to end up. You need to remind yourself that when there is sinful action happening, that God is not idle. He is not neutral about sin. No one living in transparency with God is neutral about sin. When you live in transparency with God, you're saying, here's my heart, and God says, here's mine. And what happens when you're transparent with God is he puts in your heart and mind what he believes and what is true. God's not neutral about sin. So it's right, though you see the evil prosper, and though you see and it feels like they're getting away with things, and though you're about to lose your job or lose a relationship or whatever it might be, a position, a status in life because of someone else's sinful actions, you go to God, you're the king, not my boss. You're the king of everything, not this person, not that person, not what the law says, not what this person says, not what anyone says. God, you're above it all. And it doesn't justify any of your actions, but you say, God, you're the God above all of it. And I know, even though it doesn't feel like David, even after this moment, went through horrific times where the evil and the sinners of his life were trying to take his life. But he says, but my trust is in you. You know the evil that's being done. You're not turning a blind eye to it. I trust in you and what you see and what you're doing. So the second stanza is he's just reminding himself of what's true. He's reminding himself of what's happening, and he's not leaving it to chance. He's talking to God about everything he's going through. Listen, every single one of us have the invitation to live transparently with whatever you're going through with God. And you and I think it's very important that we have to realize that someone living in transparency with God will never be led to believe that sin is neutral. If you're living in transparency with God, what I mean by that is, if you're living in transparency with God and you're praying, God will be speaking to you. He's never going to contradict the scriptures in that time of prayer. So when I've talked with people, I said, oh, I had an incredible time in prayer with God about my marriage, and God's told me to divorce my spouse. I went, well, listen, you were not just transparent with the God of the scriptures, because the God of the scriptures is not neutral about sin. He's not just giving you the things you think you want. He's very clear, and he'll never contradict the scriptures. God's not neutral about sin. So someone living in transparency with the true God will not be neutral about sin either. David hates the evil sin that's happening, and he's agreeing with God in that, but he's trusting God to do what God can only do in the midst of all of it. Now listen, it is so easy for you or I to get sidetracked and disturbed and have a stumbling block in front of us when we just focus on evil. David focused on God, then he focused on the evil person, and then he goes into this next stanza where he is focused on God again. He's going to focus on the evil people again, and then he's going to focus on, and you see how David's heart changed in the end. And I want to say this, and this might be one of the most important lines for each one of us this morning. The non-praying person is an easy prey for the enemy. The non-praying person is an easy prey for the enemy. If you're doing prayer like David is, like a priest, you're organized and you're structured, it's a non-negotiable. Your heart is before God. You're reminding yourself who God is, and you're presenting what evil is going on. You're presenting your heart before God. God is preparing you to endure the battle. He's preparing you to navigate through. The non-praying person is an easy prey for the enemy, but the praying person is prepared for the enemy. And that's what I think this message is inviting us to do, to have a prayer life that is actually preparing us to endure and fight and go through troubling times. I think so often we look at prayer a lot like Corrie Ten Boom actually described it. And she just simply asked this question, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? I love it. It's a great line. Is prayer your steering wheel, meaning you're constantly engaged in it all the time, or is it something you have in the back just in case you need it and something goes wrong? Is prayer the steering wheel of your life, or is it the spare tire? I think if a lot of us will be transparent with one another, we'd go, I don't know that I'm constantly engaged with the wheel of prayer, no, but I constantly know it's something that can bail me out just in case it gets real bad. Well, and I'm not condemning that, but God's invited you to do life with him on a moment-by-moment basis. And listen, someone living in transparency with God, where they're opening their heart and mind to God, God's going to lead them into a life where you see prayer as the steering wheel and not the spare tire. That's what happens when someone's living in transparency. It's the steering wheel of our life, not the spare tire, not the bail me out, although God is gracious and he listens and is attentive to our prayers even when we have gone astray and we're foolish in our ways. So verse 7, he continues on, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, David, after he talks to God and praises him and says, we listen, he says, here's the evil I'm going against. And he gets into stanza 3, it's all, listen how many times he says, your. He's just focused on God. In the midst of listing the trouble, he brings his mind right back to God. And when you list your troubles, I wonder what your next statement is. And look how bad it is, God. And he says, but your God, but you, but you, but you, but you. But I, through your abundance, through the abundance of your steadfast love, based on your character, not my circumstances, I'll enter your house. I'm going to be dwelling in a place that's right and pure and holy. I will bow down toward your holy temple. In the midst of everything that's going on, I'm prioritizing worshiping you, and I'm going to bow down to your holy temple. I'm going to dwell in that place where you are God. And I'm going to do this in fear of you. I'm not going to bow down to the enemy who might come to take my life. I'm bowing down to you. This is a scary day. This is the first thing. And he's saying, priority today is I'm for God, and I'm going to bow my heart and my life before you. Lead me then, God. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. And listen, prayer is a moment when you say, God, I don't know what to do. The book of James actually says that God provides wisdom for those who are in trials and tests, and he gives it to you without finding fault. David is revealing that to us hundreds and hundreds of years prior to James writing it and knowing himself. Would you lead me in your righteousness because I need it because of my enemies? Make your way straight before me. All he's saying is, God, I am in desperate situation, but you're a God who's bigger than the situation. Would you lead me? I need you to tell me what is the right thing to do. Then he gets into the fourth stanza, and he goes back to thinking about the people who are evil because it's still on his mind. There's no truth in their mouth. Now he's reminding himself about their accusations, the things that they're saying. And it got bad enough for David. Maybe it's been bad for you. And I know a lot of your stories and the things that some of you have been blamed for, the things that have been done to you. Some of you have been massively abused emotionally, sexually, relationally. And people have actually come and said, well, it's probably your fault. That's there's not many things that rise emotional anger in me. That's one of them. When I hear some injustice happening to somebody and then people bringing judgmental injustice on that, that's when, as a shepherd, I want to bring that shepherd's staff and separate that person from you. It's awful. David had to remember and remind himself, there's no truth. There's no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions cast them out. What they're into is going to catch up with them is what David's reminding himself to, but he's inviting God to act on his behalf. And the last piece is the last thing. The fifth stanza, as he's saying all this to God, look what happens, but let all. And David is, by the way, thinking of everyone at this point. All the enemies. He's focused on the glory of God. Somehow, it's like he sees the book of Revelation. Let all sing. Let all find refuge. Listen, where do you find calm? It's what I started with. Where do you find calm in the midst of crisis? Where are you looking for a covering? What's your refuge? For some of you in the past, it's been alcohol. You hide. For some of you, it's impure things like pornography. For some of you, it's just eating. For some of you, it's just isolation. We all hide in different things. Or maybe for some of you, it's trying to prop up the things that God's given you as a gift, and you hide like in your performance. What are you taking refuge in? How long will that last? Those things will, all of them, by the way, even if it's a positive gift, if I find my refuge and comfort in what I do as a pastor, I'm going to be exhausted and burn out, and I will be restless. Whether it's an evil thing or a good thing that you turn evil, we're meant to find our refuge in the Lord. And when your refuge is in the Lord, you will have strong confidence. Rejoice is having a deep confidence in. Let all those who take refuge in you come forth with rejoicing. Let them sing for joy. Sing for joy in the midst of a cloud coming? Can you imagine the cloud of trouble coming and you start to rejoice and sing? That's what David's doing. Those who have their confidence placed on God, not their circumstances, actually have ability and an opportunity to sing for joy. Why? Because he spreads protection, refuge, protection. It says it right here over them, that those who love your name will exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, and the righteous are the ones who seek God for their righteousness. By the way, it's not your performance, it's his. Those who trust God's righteousness as their righteousness are blessed. He's their refuge. He's their protection, he's their cover, and he's their shield. So David wakes up in the morning, there's a big cloud coming, and he's like, my God, my King, you're the ineffable one, you're higher than anyone, I'm gonna present myself to you. Will you hear me? Will you hear me? Will you hear me? Will you listen? Will you be attentive to me? Because there's people coming against me, God. But you, Lord, you hear my prayer, and you'll deliver me, and you'll do the things that only you can do. And look at the things they're doing, God. Let them get caught. But I'm going to put my trust and hope and joy in you. I'm going to sing to you because you are my refuge. You're my cover. You're my protection. I don't need circumstances to offer that for me. He's intentional and prepared like a priest. He's submitted like a soldier waiting. Someone living in transparency and someone practicing transparent prayer is prepared like a priest and submitted like a soldier. As our worship team comes back up here to help us respond to God, I want you just to consider a few things as we close out our time. Here's just two questions for you. If you're taking notes, you want to write these down. What might being prepared like a priest mean? in prayer look like for you this week? Remember, prepared like a priest was, a priest knew what they were going to do each day to offer sacrifices for all the people of God. What would it look like for you to be that intentional as a priest? Very, and it's almost, dare I say a word like this because it sounds so unrelational, systematic. You know, for many years in my Christian walk, especially for the last about 15 years, I would privately, I didn't say this much publicly until right now, but I would make a date with God. God, I'll see you tomorrow at 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. And I would set my alarm and I would make a plan to be with him. I didn't leave it as an option. And when I moved into a life of that, I wasn't trying to justify myself or prove something to God, but I said, you're so important to me, I don't want to leave my time with you to chance. And so an application or a next step for you or me might just look like, what would it look like to respond to God in prayer like a priest? So I'm gonna be intentional. I'm going to be prepared like a priest. The follow-up question is similar. It's the watchful piece. What might watching in submission like a soldier in prayer look like for you this week? So you plan to spend that date or spend that time or have that appointment with God that's a non-negotiable. For David, it was a non-negotiable to be with God. He knew if he was going to make it through the day. Martin Luther knew if he's going to make it through the day and worship and honor the God that he longed to worship and honor, he had to make an appointment. What would it look like to be detailed in your prayer, meaning prepared, intentional, non-negotiable, not an option, and to be submissive, saying your heart and my heart must be in line before I do anything. Two last thoughts. Prayer doesn't change God's perspective. A lot of times we think if I go to God, if I just say enough, he's gonna change his mind. Here's what I've found my entire life with prayer, my entire life. Prayer doesn't change God's perspective, but God uses your prayers to change you. That's what happened to David. There's a cloud coming that's about to temper David in such a way that it's going to affect the things he does and doesn't do. But through his time of prayer, God changes his perspective and he actually sees that all people can rejoice in God in the midst of their circumstances. He has joy that's disproportionate to his circumstances. It's euphoria. That's what euphoria is, you know. Euphoria is a state of being where what you're going through and your emotional response, they're not proportionate. He's about to go through trouble and uncertain times and he looks more confident so much so he's like, all the people are going to rejoice in you. So what would it look like for you? As the band is starting to play, they tune their instruments before they play. If the band next week didn't have their instruments tuned, it would be very interesting to hear what the music would sound like. We'd have a very short set of worship, hopefully. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, probably one of the most influential and, quote, successful missionaries sharing the news of Jesus to that part of the world. And he talked about prayer, and listen to what he said. Do not have your concert first. Don't just go out and do, and then tune your instrument afterwards. Don't just go out and play and then tune afterwards. He says, begin the day with the word of God and prayer and get first of all into harmony with him. Friend, you will go through hard times even today. In fact, Sunday's probably one of the biggest attack days for the enemy in his mind because you just heard truth that's eternal and timeless. The enemy's goal would be, I got to steal away every single thing I got possibly can from their minds. Trials and tests are coming. Tune to the harmony of God through prayer. If someone says, hey, what was the message about this morning? It's all about prayer. It's an invitation to have conversation. It's an invitation to have conversation with God where you find confidence in the midst of crisis, calm, covering in the midst of crisis. That's your God. He wants you to have that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this morning. Once again, I just thank you personally for your scriptures. You do it every time, but once again this morning, you've taught me so much, God. I just want to confess to you that I say I value you, and I do. I love you so much, God. I love you so, so much with my emotion and my mind, and I value the things you value, but I just want to confess I haven't prioritized times of prayer for you in the morning. And I confess, those busy days are days where I say, God, would you give me extra grace because I don't have extra time for you. Would you help us as a community to learn from those who've gone before us that are teaching us? Things like Corrie Ten Boom, Martin Luther, and Hudson Taylor. All of those who have gone on to be with you can teach us lessons of what it looks like to walk with you. So thank you, God. Would you lead us? We are your people. Thank you for listening and being attentive to our prayers and thank you for giving us hope and courage and confidence in the midst of crisis.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.